Amen. Well, I do want to begin just by thanking the staff and the team who are able to show up today to help make worship happen. I love Sundays, whether you're in person or streaming. It just is a privilege. I think consistency matters in the church, and for our ability to continue proclaiming the God who made us, loves us, died on the cross, and redeemed us, and that consistency that the Lord has for us, the love that he has from the Old Testament to the New, the consistency that he has shown up with in my life is the consistency that you and I are called to show to a dark and cold world. And so today, as we walk through the story of the second chapter of James, and as he continues in this challenge of us, I don't want you to forget that all that the Lord is asking us to do is show to the world what he has shown us. All he's asking, I'm going to say it again, all that the Lord is asking is that we show to the world the love and favor that he has shown us. James is a complicated book, not in difficulty of understanding. It's a complicated book in difficulty of practice and how challenging it is to actually put that simple statement of us loving the world the way God loves us, the difficulty of that. Last chapter, chapter one, which we've spent 2 weeks on the last 2 weeks, discussed over and over again how you and I are called to live it out in the world, to be not simply hearers of the world, but doers only. Chapter two, on the other hand, which we jump into today, is where we talk about, man, this ain't easy. This gets really hard, and we're going to walk through it. Frankly, as we jump through this, I want you, and maybe this is good that a majority of our church is at home today, because you can actually sit there with each other and say to each other the places where this is hard for you. Because the question today is, do you value people like the world does or like the Lord does? And there's really... James doesn't pull punches. In fact, he kind of sticks in the knife and just twists it just a little bit for you and me to go, okay, you're right, mercy. He says this, brothers and sisters, believing in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes in your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, well, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you sit there or sit at the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We all discriminate at some level when it comes to who can get us ahead or not in life, or who do we like or not life, or who are we related to or not related to. I want to point out here that actually what the story in James, I think it gets more complicated, and we realize that you can't always tell who's wealthy and who isn't, who has and who doesn't. It's actually much more complicated to figure it out. Jesus, it's not saying in James that rich are bad and poor are good necessarily. What it's saying is that what Jesus is looking at is our heart and not the outside clothes. Frankly, Jesus, I mean, look at who Jesus was. Philippians 2 has the Christ hymn. The story where Jesus, Paul writes, have the same mind that is in Christ Jesus. Don't be like the world, but have the same mind as in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of equality with God, did not consider that something to exploit, but he emptied himself and made himself nothing. I mean, if you're going to look at the Christmas season at who has more and who you ought to show favoritism to, you got the story of King Herod, and you got the story of the king of the universe, one of which was in a palace with fine clothes, one of which had servants, and the other one had no room in the inn and was worth nothing. The scripture tells us that actually often the world is just upside down from what we imagine. And so when you and I are having the conversation about how we're to operate in the world, so much of what God does is just flip our expectations. In the Old Testament, this happens all the time, where God chose the younger son. He didn't do what everyone thought, right? You've got the story of the picking of Jacob over Esau. Jacob was the younger brother. Esau was the strapping man who could hunt. If you and I were going to do an American Idol of 3,500 years ago, 4,000 years ago, and we were to pick who would we want as our heir, everyone would have picked Esau. 99 out of 100 would have said, that guy. And God goes, I'm going to pick the scrawny one. Same thing happened with King David, right? When you've got King David, who's getting chosen to be king, Samuel comes in order to anoint him, comes to Jesse and says, one of your sons is I need to anoint as king. And so what does he do? He sends the big one, the strapping one, and shows up. And they go, no, not that one. Nope, not the next one. Nope, not the next one. Finally runs through the entire list of decently strong young men. And they go, you've got to have another one. He goes, you mean the runt in the fields caring for the sheep? That's the one. Frankly, you and I, every time we read the scripture from beginning to end, what God is partly telling us is, you have no idea. Why? Because what God is judging is the heart and not the outside. What God is judging is what's in here. You and I can never tell that. There's not a way for us to understand what the heart is like, maybe in retrospect, when someone passes and you see their whole life and you can go, wow, look at what they've done. But when you and I are going through our normal day, it's pretty easy to be particular. It's pretty easy to just kind of judge. Who's going to get me ahead? How many times have you only taken a meeting if it was going to make you money rather than because you wanted just to help out who the Lord has called you to help out? That's the challenge here, is who do you think is worthy of it? And Jesus all the time says, I don't know. You don't know. Jesus knows. We don't know. One of the things I love about James is he's Jesus' half-brother. And you can tell that a lot of what he's trying to do is maintain the teachings of Jesus in the practical life of the church after his death and resurrection. So unlike Paul, who's trying to explain the whole history of who Jesus was, James is way more trying to make sure that the church is consistent with the teachings of Jesus. And there's one in particular in Mark 12 that reminds me exactly of this. He says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. When you think about that in terms of not showing favoritism, it matters to recognize that you and I think mostly, when we talk about giving or we talk about the world, thinks mostly about amounts. When you look at who named this thing or did this thing, the significant amounts are what the world looks at typically. You and I, being mortal humans and frail, that's what we all do too. The Lord looks at it differently. He knows what the heart is, and it's a different ballgame. There is a difference between a significant gift and a generous gift. Because generosity is not something truly that you and I can judge. I don't know what's generous for you. The Lord does. I know what I think is significant. But frankly, the generosity is the piece that actually keeps us not only humble, but focusing on the right things. But that generosity piece of when you tug at people's hearts and they give out of their love of God and neighbor, out of their commitment to what God is doing, that changes the whole conversation. It's why Robert loved the story. If you're just streaming online, maybe you saw our ad online, and so you just decided to check out our church. Robert was our founding pastor. I have the privilege of being the second senior pastor of this church, and Robert loved one story when it came to money more than most. It was that when we were about 4 or 5 years into this church, we were doing our capital campaign in order to build our first sanctuary. Frankly, I think they wish they could have built it even bigger than they did. This was not a church that had money. This was a church that struggled to figure out how do we get just a building we can worship in, because they were in Shepton High School for years, putting up chairs and taking them down. And a little boy walked up to Robert, and he had a notebook paper folded all together, and on the front it just said, for our church. And he walks up and he tugs on Robert's robe and he hands it to Robert and he goes, this is what I have. Can this go and help build our church? This little boy, he opens it up and he gave a dime. The first gift, the first capital campaign in this church's history was a dime from a young boy who was generous, who decided to say, I want to be a part of what this church is doing. When I hear the story about the Low kids recently who did a lemonade stand and gave 100% of what they had made to the church, I'm like, you didn't buy a doll or a race car? Like, listen, there are lots of options. And they go, but we love our church. These are the kinds of things that the Lord has in mind. I don't know what's generous. You do. We do. And the question in James is, are you going to be driven by trying to get significant gifts, or are you going to be driven by generous hearts? Generous hearts actually change the world. I actually think significant gifts come after you change hearts. I think that's just the way that typically works. And so when we talk about this scripture of James, it's one of those moments where he looks at you and me and says, you have no idea what's in someone else's heart. And frankly, the world's about to flip upside down because the kingdom of heaven operates differently than everywhere else. James 2 continues. He says, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing it right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. This entire section comes straight from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit murder, but I tell you, turn the other cheek. Don't even strike anybody who does it. Someone asks for your coat, give him your cloak as well. Go one step above it. It's really important. We'll get to this at the end, but he says, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And so what Jesus emphasizes is that the world isn't the way you think it is. However you think the world values people outside of this place, outside of what the Lord has done in the kingdom of heaven, that is not the way God had in mind. Here's how he begins the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Or in other words, Jesus' phrase, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? James is really challenging this basic order of the world and saying that we in the church, we ought to recognize that in the kingdom of heaven, everything is flipped. That you have never met someone who was not a child of God. He created us male and female. In his image, he made us. That's our value. That's our worth. And so this passage about the way the world operates, he's just begging his church, begging his brother's church, do what he said. Don't you know that what God is asking of us is to operate as if the kingdom of heaven is real in this lifetime? What would it look like if you and I were to operate differently than everybody else in the world? As if the whole world was flipped. He's not saying in here that all rich people are bad, although he does kind of go on a long rant about it. There were rich people in the early church. You've got Joseph Arimathea. You've got Joanna, who funded ministry. What he's articulating is that it is not about how much you have or what power you have or what connection you have. What matters is whether or not you are following in the heart of God himself. And that means that no matter who you are, you've got to operate differently because the person that you want to exploit and you're mad at, frankly, they're also a child of God. And so this world, this upside down world that the Lord has for us, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're called to do. is to operate as it will be in heaven, where our crown is dependent. I don't think they're literal crowns, but you get the point. Our relationship with God, our connection in heaven is dependent primarily on whether our hearts are generous, whether we love God and love neighbor in the way that he does. James ends this. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I could just wrap it up really quickly and kind of send you on your way, but there's a teaching point I have to do that I think the church messes up all the time, and it's related to this concept of mercy. Because I think in a sermon like this where we talk about, hey, flip the world upside down, it doesn't, you know, God's going to provide mercy to everyone, I think often what the church does is vacillate between basically mercy and judgment. And the reason why we mess up is what a lot of the church has done is actually mess up what it means to be merciful. A lot of times I think what the church has done is said, well, if God's going to forgive you, go ahead and do what you want anyway. There's not right or wrong. There's not up or down. It doesn't really matter what happens in that ballgame. Listen, if we raise our children to believe there is no right or wrong, our world will continue down the pathway of, frankly, letting our children swim in ever murkier waters. That's not okay. There is actually right and wrong. There is good and there is evil. You and I are called to it. James, even in the first chapter, calls out moral filth. He is not eliminating, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not commit murder. He's saying what matters most is that when you have been shown mercy, that you show mercy to others. He's not eliminating the law. He's doubling down on it. Jesus, when he said, do not commit murder, he goes, but what I tell you is don't even hate. Well, I don't know. Have you met my coworkers? Not me. My coworkers are great. The church staff is awesome. I'm just saying, I've heard some of y'all talk about a boss you had, a friend you have, a family member you have, and you're sitting there going, you mean, Lord, I'm supposed to love them? That's what the gospel is about. It's not about removing what's right and wrong. It's about recognizing that in this story, you and I are all wrong. We've been broken, failed. There is not a single one of us, but Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. It proves God's love for us. The reason we don't show favoritism, frankly, is because the Lord has asked us to show mercy to everybody, no matter who they are or what they have or where they come from. So when you walk in this place, we will not minimize the expectations of Scripture. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. There is so much that Jesus doubles down on with the moral law that says, listen, we got to live pure and righteous lives. But also, when you walk in this place, there's no expectation you're going to be perfect. In fact, when someone comes in here, it's crucial that they understand they have messed up, and yet there is mercy. Mercy historically is when, let's say there's a king, and you violate one of the king's laws, and you get brought up front. Mercy is not you going, but the laws really don't matter, right, king? That's not mercy. Mercy is when you fall on your knees, look up at the king and go, I'm sorry, I did it. Please show mercy so I don't experience all the consequences of my actions. That's what church is, friends. A place where we come, where the Lord has made us good, we have messed up, and yet he's flipped the world upside down. And if you and I, and all of our brokenness, and all of our failures, and all the things we've done, if we are welcome here, how in the world are we going to judge anybody else? That's what the gospel's about, is you and I living our faith out in such a way that the rest of the world looks at us not as people who think we're better than everyone else, but as broken sinners who we too have failed. And so in that sense, doesn't matter who comes walking through these doors or who streams online, you are welcome. The Lord is kind. Repent and find a way towards him. In a world that shows favoritism, we're all broken, but we're all forgiven if we ask for it. Let's continue to worship the God who has freed us and forgiven us. Amen.